Oh, yeah. Can anybody relate to that? If you can't relate, then I challenge you to go be a part of youth sports. And you will understand very quickly the competitive nature of many parents. But you know, I'm going to talk to you today on a subject that I believe God is near and dear to my heart. In the last few days as I've been seeking His face, this is something I've been saying, Lord, what do you want? What are you speaking? What do you want us to know? What are you, as we set out a new year, what is your plan? What's your direction? And He began to speak to me about an attitude check. Now, when you look at in life, all of us have allowed outside circumstances at some point in our lives to affect our attitudes. And if we're being honest today, all of us at some point in our lives, maybe some of you say today, maybe not, don't nudge your spouse today, okay? Maybe we need an attitude check today. But there's not a person sitting in this room that's exempt from their bad days, right? We all have them. It faces all of us. As a matter of fact, it's partly because life is just challenging. You know, gone are the days when you could sit around and literally just, you know, enjoy life and watch TV and do nothing but play games. I mean, the life of a child, isn't that awesome? You know, you think about it. I want, you know, I got to sleep as long as I want. I get to play. You know, where is nap time at work, right? Where do they say, everybody stop, turn off the lights, you're taking a 30-minute nap. I mean, it just doesn't happen. Life brings challenges. A quote my papa used to tell me all the time. He was just a funny guy, and he'd always have these little one-liners, but he said this quote, and I'll never forget it. He'd say, son, from the day you're born till you're riding a hearse, things may seem bad, but they could be worse. And, you know, you laugh at it as a kid, and the more you realize and walk through life, isn't that true? Sometimes you think, man, I've got it bad. And then you hear somebody else's story and you're like, man, I ain't that bad. Right? You realize life's not near as difficult as I may have thought it would be. So what should our attitude be? How should we respond, right? Should we be the one smiling face amongst all those that are angry? How is our attitude to be? In Philippians chapter 2, Paul gives us a very good description of our attitudes. And I'm going to read parts of it today. But if you read verse 1 through about verse 20, you can get a very good understanding. We're going to read snippets of that today. In verse 3, he kind of gives us an understanding. He says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others better than yourselves. Don't look out on your own interest, for your own interest only, but take the interest of others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Then in verses 6 through 11, he begins to explain Christ's attitude. He humbled himself and he literally died on the cross for our sins. And though he was God, he became the form of man. And we can see all those attributes take place. Then he addresses the people once again. And he says, dear friends, you've always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Now, here's where I want you to, we're going to hone in for these next three verses. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and power to do what pleases him. So you realize he's saying we have the power, the ability to do what honors God and control ourselves. And then he tells us to do everything without complaining or arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like the bright stars in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life, and on that day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run this race in vain, but my work was not useless. But I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring out like a liquid offering to God. Just like your faithful service, an offering to God. And I want to share, all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. But if you look back, he says in verse 14, do all things without complaining or arguing. Boy, that's a great statement, isn't it? It's one of the first verses we taught our kids. No kidding. I mean, at a young age, hey, Philippians 2, do all things without complaining or arguing. When they get in the fight, you know what? We still need to remind them of that verse. Because just as they are, as we are, as all of us are, we like to complain and argue, don't we? But it ain't just us. You look all the way back to the history of time. You see, what was God's big beef with the children of Israel? They whined and complained all the time. They murmured. Oh, everything could have been better. It was always something. There's always something to complain about. You know, we're in Egypt. We're bound in Egypt. We're just, oh, we have to work to make all the straw. And it's just so hard. And then they said, God deliver us. God delivered them. Oh, Egypt would have been better. Really? I mean, you know God at some point had to be going, what does it take? What is it with these people? But how do we get our attitude in check? Because we all have bad attitudes at times. But how do we get it in check? How do we begin to say, I need an attitude check that literally where I can now control where I am? If how do I do all things without complaining and arguing? Why do I do it? Well, if you look in verse 15, he says, the reason you act this way so that no one will criticize you, but more so that your light will shine. This is huge when you look at your response and those around you. The greatest witness you will ever be for Christ is that of which people see, not of which you say. You can say, I love the Lord, I go to church, I'm a Christian, but if your attitude does not reflect that, there's a lot of doubt in people's mind. As a matter of fact, it may even cause people to wonder if that truly is what following Christ means. You can say what you want, but there are those around you, and you know who they are, that they love the Lord. How do you know that? Because you can see it evident in their life and their attitude. So we all are there. We all have moments where we need the attitude check, but how do we get it in check? Well, the first step, we're going to talk about three steps over the next couple of weeks. But the first step I want to talk to you about today is you have to recognize you are in control of your attitude. Now, let's just unpack this for a little bit. You have literally a choice to make. In Philippians chapter 4, it says this, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing, fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, and lovely, and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. He's telling them that you have a choice. You fix your thoughts on these things, the things that bring life, not death, and it will literally affect everything around you. Let me tell you a story. As I was in this process, God began to deal with me. He began to share with me, and just be transparent with you today. I have moments just like you have moments where you pray and you're seeking God. And I was in a moment. I'm just praying. I'm like, God, I'm asking you to come through. I'm asking you to see. And you're not responding the way I want you to respond. Right? Things aren't happening the way I want them to happen, God. And I felt this disconnect. And I knew it was me, but yet there was still this disconnect. I was frustrated. And I wanted God to come through. And I had a dream. And in this dream, I could see everything was right. I was so excited. I was like, yes, yes, yes. You know, this is exactly what I've been wanting you to do, God. You responded. Yes, Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, God, you're so good. And when I woke up, everything was gone. And I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me and says, is that what you need to make you happy? He said, if you do, you have an attitude check coming. Because the reality is we often allow our circumstances to dictate our attitude. When things are good, life is good. When things are bad, life is bad. And our attitude affects everyone around us. As I was reading on this and studying, Lord, how do I fix my attitude? I came across a story of a man by the name of Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl was born in 1905 in Vienna. He's the young guy there on the left, the boy on the front row. He was born in 1905 in Vienna, Austria, to a devout Jewish family. They loved the Lord. You know, they were devout in their beliefs, and he had great values. Many even in the study behind him, he had pseudo-Judeo-Christian values. He had a very strong upbringing. good family, good, strong family. Then he went on in life, and from 1933 to 1937, he worked and completed his residency in medical school. His residency was in neurology and psychiatry. And he was a rising star. He was known among all the people around him because he just had such a bright mind. As a matter of fact, if you've heard of Sigmund and Freud, Freud literally was one of his mentors. Adler, another one, was one of his mentors. They helped mentor this young, bright star. While he was in college, he noticed a problem. Just to give you a snippet of his life. He noticed a problem that there was a major outbreak of suicides in Vienna. And so it bothered him so much that he created a system, a process for reaching people that were struggling with suicide. And so they went from a massive number of suicides to open up this counseling center. And in this counseling center, he literally, in this time, he was able to reduce the number of suicides to zero. And that was what caught the attention of some of the Sigmund and Freud, some of the people, is how did he do this? And he was just a bright mind, a bright mind. He rose through the ranks, and in 1937, when he was in that process, he was going through and everything was going well. 1938, in that time, it was, as you know, that's when the Nazi regime began to rise up. And they began to infiltrate into Vienna, Austria. And they had overtaken Austria as a part of them. And at first, everyone was okay with it as long as it didn't rock the boat. But then they began to do some things that we know led up to the Holocaust. They began to say that kids that had any mental disabilities, or any physical or mental disabilities, needed to be wiped out. They wanted to kill them. Wipe them away to purify the race. And they believed that especially kids with Down syndrome were deformed kids and not able to. So Viktor Frankl was one of the guys who led the charge scientifically to prove them wrong. That it was just a simple slight of chromosome, but yet they were still human beings and should not be affected. Well, this sounds great to us, but to the Nazi regime, this kind of put him on their list of people to be against. Fast forward to 1941, right at the beginning of the World War II, as everything was rising. In 1941, he was married to his wife, Tilly Grosser. And they were married for even less than a year. They had dated and they got married. And in the middle of this war that's outbreaking, he is a target because of his research. But he is offered a visa to go to the United States. And so he looks at this as an opportunity to go and be a part of, get away from this situation. But before he left, he wanted to talk to his parents. So he went and met with his parents in the town they were in and shared with them the opportunity and wanted their blessing to see what they should do. And as he was meeting with his parents, he noticed a big marble piece sitting there on the table. And this piece of marble, he asked his father, he said, "What is that?" And he shared with him, he said, "Well, you know the Nazis destroyed our Jewish temple." He said, "Yes." He said, "Well, I went to the rubble and I found a piece of the Ten Commandments that we had and I brought it back." And he said, "Well, which part did you get?" His dad said, "The part that says honor your father and mother." At that moment, he said, "There's no way I can leave." He had an opportunity to leave, but there's no way I can leave. So he stayed with his family. Shortly after, he, his wife, and his mother and father were taken into concentration camps. During that time, he saw both his mother, father, and wife all killed. He was moved to four different camps, one of which was famously known as Auschwitz. And he saw all types of massive, massive horrible things. And when he finished, when he left, was released from the concentration camps, he wrote a book in 1946. And in that book, he had this quote of one of the most valuable lessons he had ever learned. And it says this: "Everything can be taken from a man, but one thing, the last of the human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way." Wow. Here's a man who lost everything. All that he had, he lost. And he's telling us that there's one thing that they could not take from him. You realize they took his family. They took his career. They took his belief, his religion, that his, the way he worshiped God. They took everything that he had that was that had meaning to him and destroyed it. But the lesson he learned is there's one thing in life you cannot take. One thing that cannot be taken. And that is the freedom to choose your own attitude. You see, we all have a choice to make. And you are in control of your attitude. Whether you believe it, whether you want to say it's true, everyone is in control of their own attitude. And to move forward with an attitude check, we must recognize that we are in control and stop blaming others. I mean, it's what we do, right? We blame. It's not my fault. My kids made me mad. They got me in a bad mood. I'm the only one that's had that happen. Right? I mean, you know those days when they're fighting like cats and dogs? That was Christmas for us. I mean, like, we were having our family Christmas, and it was the day that everybody wanted to fight. And we're like, are we for real? We're celebrating Christ. We're celebrating the family time together, and we're going to fight like cats and dogs. I mean, like, it was insane to the point where, like, maybe we should not have Christmas today, right? Maybe we should just back off and do it on another day. Let's have a restart, right? Because you have those moments where it's frustrating. But what we often miss is that our attitudes dictate the environment around us. Do you realize your attitude is a thermostat, not a thermometer? See, we think about it as a gauge. Oh, he has a bad attitude today. No, no, no. When you have a bad attitude, it affects everyone around you. And what do? We have a bad attitude because it's not our fault, is it? They did this. They wronged me. It's because of this, because of that. And I have a reason. I have a right to have a bad attitude. But the reality is, when you look at Philippians chapter 2, you don't have that right. As a matter of fact, it tells us that you should have an attitude as of Christ. If anybody in this world had a right to be angry with the way they were treated, we know it was Jesus, right? A man who was sinless, who did everything right, who was humble, had the right attitude, but yet even in the midst of it, what happened? They crucified him. People around him didn't like the way he did things. I mean, I love reading through the parables because he literally tells them, man, I can't do it right. The Pharisees complain to him all the time. You're doing this. He's like, well, if I do that, you say I do this, you know. He says, I love it when he says, you said John was a raving lunatic because he was in the desert and did not be with the people and drink and go to the parties with the people. He was a raving lunatic. He's a madman. Now I'm with the people and you're saying that I am of the world and wrong and don't follow the Lord. I mean, he was saying there's no win with you. And he did everything right, but yet he lost it all. And we should have his attitude. Where we say, you know what? It is what it is. Our attitude controls the environment around you. You recognize. Think about it. You ever had a bad day at work and you come home and you carry it over and you're sitting there and the kid does something, you're like, stop it! And they're like, oh God, you know, what did I do? And you're like, and then it kind of clicks with you like, oh, wait a second. They didn't do anything. Or have you ever had a bad day at home when you go to work and you're on edge? You're like, just mess with me today, right? I mean, you know what I'm talking about. We've all been there. But we have to have an attitude check. We have to recognize that we're in control. We have the right to choose. When you're sitting in traffic tomorrow and you're frustrated because you're sitting there going nowhere and the person in front of you seems like they're on a joyride, or even better, I love this. This is going on. I don't know if you've noticed this, but at every light you go, you're trying to go and someone's on their phone and it's green. Come on, how many of you have honked your horn? How many of you said anything else after that? Don't raise your hand. <Just kidding. laughs> But you know, you're like, you know, get up, go. What's wrong with you? Get off your phone. And then the next light, you're on your phone because someone texted you. You know it's true. And somebody honks at you. How many of you had anybody honk at you? Come on now. This is confession for the soul. But the reality is we've all been there. And you can look at that as an opportunity to get ticked and say that blasted sorry so-and-so, you know, they're... Or you can say, you know what, I have another opportunity to focus on God. You get to crank up that music. On the way in this morning, we're listening to the radio, and it's so funny, we're talking about attitude. And Toby Mac comes on, and my kids love Toby Mac. And it comes on right there when we're fixing to turn on the main road. And Eli goes, man! I was like, what? He goes, the song came on right before we get to church. I said, how about just enjoy it while you're listening to it? And he's like, I guess so. And he started singing the song. But it's like, isn't it true? It's like, instead of saying, wow, my song came on, we're like, it came on at the wrong time. I mean, it's like, life's not going to be perfect for you. You're not going to have perfect people. It's not going to go great. As a matter of fact, I can promise you it's not going to. Jesus told us in John 16, 33, he said, I've told you all this that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. He's overcome the world. So you have no excuses today. None whatsoever. None. Your attitude controls the environment around you and has the power to produce life or death. So ask yourself this morning, what type of environment surrounds you? Vibrant growth or toxic death? What environment's in your home? What environment is in your workplace? You see, you could, let's come on now. We'll meddle a little bit. Some of us, let's just be real. You can say, hey, you don't know my workplace, right? I have the most annoying person in the world I sit next to at work, right? I mean, come on. You guys can say stuff like that. We've all understand. We understand the context. But you have a choice. You can allow their attitude to affect your environment, or you can change the environment by controlling your attitude. You can. It's a choice you have to make. And as you walk this new year, you can sit here and look at the past and say 2015 was terrible. It was the worst year of my life. Or maybe it was the best year. And you can be all focused on that, or you can focus on the here and now and say, I have a choice today. I'm going to have a good attitude. I'm going to allow my attitude to change the environment around me. Because when you do that, it affects everyone. Not just you. But I can promise you this. The moment you decide today to fix your attitude, there'll be a test. No kidding. This morning I was literally just finished going over the sermon. I'm like, praise the Lord, let's go. And boom, I had a test. And I'm like, for real, Lord? Like, you didn't even give me like a minute. Like, it happened right now, you know? You're like, how does that happen? And I had a choice. I could have been angry. I had a right to be, but I could say, you know what? All right, God, I see it. I see what you're saying. I've got to get my attitude in check. Because when you do, you start understanding and discovering what it means to have the right attitude. And discovering how it affects everyone. The next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about the why. When you begin to shift your focus, what begins to happen in your life? Not just the life around you, but the life inside of you. Clarity becomes so clear that you've never seen before. And you begin to understand that the next week you'll understand all the difficulties you think are so difficult are actually producing light and growth in your life. Problems come, problems go. I like how Ecclesiastes 3 says it. Seasons come and seasons go. But a season is always just a season. Wherever you are today in life, I want to challenge you this year with me to have an attitude check. I know it's what I'm having to have. I need an attitude check today. I'm preaching to you what the Lord has just preached to me. He's been speaking this to my heart. It's an attitude check. Let your attitude be infectious for growth, not death. Amen? Would you close your eyes and reflect upon what the Lord's speaking? If you're here today and you don't know Christ, we never want to close the service without giving you that opportunity. That's one of the most important reasons we're here. Maybe you've walked through life and you've had a rough time. Life's been negative, it's been difficult, and you're tired, weary, and worn out. And you need Him today. You recognize there's a void in your life, and you recognize that Jesus can be the one to come in and fill you with that joy. If you're here and you do not know Christ, or maybe you've accepted Him one time and you've walked away, but today you want to start the new year off serving Him. No one looking around. I just want to make eye contact with you. I want to pray for you right where you're sitting. Anybody here today? Amen. You want to rededicate your life and commit your life to Him? Amen. Anyone else? Anybody else today? I'd like to rededicate or commit my life to Christ. Anybody else? Well, let's pray together. We're all going to pray in unison together. It's not a prayer in itself. Romans 10 tells us that the prayer is the confession. It says, confess with your heart and believe that Jesus is Lord and you'll be saved. The confession is saying it out loud, but the belief happens when you make a choice inside in your heart. And you choose to follow Him every day. And if you've accepted Christ, then repeat with us. Let it be a memory of what God has done for you and remind you all He's done. But those that are rededicating your life or committing your life, let this be your prayer. Let's pray together. Say, dear Jesus, I come to you today and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died for me and rose again for me. And now today, I choose to live for you. I give you my heart. Purify me. Help me to live a life you with an attitude that brings growth.